All right. Let's settle down and breathe deeply, because together we're going to take a little look at Hosea. I know those first lines from this first chapter of the book of the prophet Hosea are attention-getting. I felt some empathy with Kathy this morning, as she had not only to tackle some really difficult Hebrew names, and did it nicely, by the way, but she also had to say whoredom at least three times. This is a reading that has given lectors and preachers trouble for a really long time, with its depiction of God as a faithful husband married to Israel. Israel as portrayed by a promiscuous wife, Gomer. In describing what he sees as his tragic marriage that God has called him into, Hosea uses the story of his marriage and his family as a metaphor for the covenant between God and Israel that unfaithful Israel breaks over and over again through idolatry and through the oppression of the poor. The rest of the book of the prophet Hosea continues this marriage and family metaphor that describes God's deep disappointment in Israel, until at the end, where God, of course, reinstates this covenant in power and in love. So whenever a scripture reading appears in our lectionary given to us by our schedule this summer, whenever a reading appears like that, that pinches, that causes disruption or disappointment or confusion inside of us, instead of ignoring it, I think that we're called to pay particular attention to it, to see where God is speaking to us, to see why we're bothered by it. So the part of the story that really bothers me today is Gomer. Poor Gomer. We don't know anything at all about her. All we know is she's the daughter of Diblaim, whoever that is, and already there she's lost her identity as a human. And she is described by Hosea as a promiscuous woman whom he marries even though he knows about her reputation. And that's it. That's all we know. We don't know what she thinks about anything from that point on. Because of that, both scholars and fiction writers and musicians have written stories about her through the years to try to fill in the blanks. Many of those stories, though, are lurid and troubling, or they're tragically romantic. So I tend toward the concept that this book is a metaphor, but I keep in mind that God reaches to us through real human lives with real human stories. And we know God through our relationships with one another, and we know Christ in our humanity. So it makes sense to try to see Gomer as a real person, as a woman who has no voice. And when we have no voice, others step in to tell our stories for us. We've all done this. Most of us have experienced that kind of prejudging, of assuming by another, something that is pointed at us. We know what that feels like also. People make up stories about the unknown. It's a human trait to do that. But notice that all too often the stories that we make up about another person who has no voice, the stories that we make up about people who are different from us or whose actions we don't understand, notice how often they are negative. Anytime we find ourselves saying, oh, those people, or agreeing with a commentary on the news before we have any of the facts, or when we make ethical judgments about a person or about groups of people, we are telling another person's story for them, a person who has no voice. I did it this very week after I witnessed a violent mob of teenagers fighting after the county fair closed this past Tuesday night. You might have seen this on the news. I was a witness of that. After that, I found myself immediately criticizing the parents who let kids stay out late. How dare they? That's poor parenting. How could you possibly let a 12-year-old out at 10 o'clock at night to go to the fair? Yes, it was scary. It was horrible, in fact. It was unacceptable and it was avoidable. But I really have no idea about the stories of those young men and those young women who found themselves brawling, 60 of them, I counted, this past Tuesday night. Yes, they need to have consequences, absolutely, for that behavior. But every one of those children has his or her own story. And when I considered that, as the week went on, I realized it was opening the door for compassion from me, which was overcoming, finally, an ever-rising self-righteous indignation. That's my go-to when I'm angry or when I'm afraid, and I was afraid. Every single person here, children and adults, have the human right to tell their own story. And by that I mean to tell our own truth. When we judge somebody from afar, we're so often, in fact, almost always wrong about them. And then we miss so much of the deep, rich, unique, tangled, messy, wonderful stories that make us who we are. I met a grandmother this past week on her way to Las Vegas. Assumption? Gambling. Reality? She loves to skydive. And she's done it 4 times, and she can't wait to try it out in the desert. She told a great story. A friend of mine moved into a big city high-rise. For the first time in her life, she has a doorman to open the door. She is white. He is black. They were both raised in the Deep South in pre-civil rights, civil rights, and post-civil rights times. And they both held deep assumptions about one another. It turns out that they both love poetry. And every day, they write a poem for each other. They number them on their pieces of scrap paper so that they don't forget how many days it's been since they first started writing poetry. You just never know about a person. Then I met an immigrant, a refugee immigrant. In his country, he was an extremely well-educated, well-regarded attorney. In America, he has had to fight his way into a job cleaning buildings at night. He and his wife have children, now grown children, that they have not seen in years, because as refugees, they were sent to 2 different countries. His wife and he are here. His children live in Switzerland, and they cannot come here because our country will not allow them to have a visa. They love their children as much as I love mine, as much as you love yours. And the pain that they carry is something that I can hardly even fathom. Yet they hope. You just never know a person. I think that every single one of us here today could describe a time when we found that our assumptions were off the mark, when we create a narrative about somebody we don't know, ask yourself, is the story I've created critical and shaming, or is it generous and compassionate? Which one of those stories that I have created makes me, makes us feel better about ourselves? Which story calms our deep fear? Which story rationalizes the actions that we take or the attitudes that we carry? When we speak for a person who has no voice, do we imagine them as God's beloved child, created in the image of God as we believe we are created? Or do we call them other? Look for the Gomers. Who in the world has no voice? Find them. Listen to them. For God speaks through the voiceless. I wonder if we allow our assumptions to be louder than the voice of the truth of another person, I wonder, are we missing the voice of God? Amen.